friendship. So you'll notice as we read how many of these texts relate to real friendship. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. The full soul loatheth an honeycomb, but to the hungry soul every bitter thing is sweet. As a bird that wanders from her nest, so is a man that wandereth from his place. Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart. So doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. Thine own friend and thy father's friend forsake not. Neither go into thy brother's house in the day of thy calamity. For better is a neighbor that is near than a brother far off. My son, be wise, and make my heart glad, that I may answer him that reproacheth me. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. Take his garment that is surety for a stranger, and take a pledge of him for a strange woman. He that blesseth his friend with a loud voice, rising early in the morning, it shall be counted a curse to him. A continual dropping in a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. Whosoever hideth her hideth the wind, and the ointment of his right hand which bewrayeth itself. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, we thank Thee for another opportunity to speak about a different theme that is so critical in marriage: how to stay each other's best and true friend. Give us wisdom as we approach this subject, and help us to keep in view always that perfect friend, that friend that sticketh closer than a brother, closer than a spouse, even the Lord Jesus Christ. Be with us now, we pray, and bless this class. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you have an outline in front of you, a new outline, called Friendship and Marriage. We want to look at this in two parts. First, we're going to look at how to stay each other's best friend in marriage. That will be the theme today. That will probably spill over into next week as well. And when we take up also how to handle other friendships. Pick up your outline and you come in. How to handle other friendships. That will be our second. So I'm hoping to cover this whole address in two sessions, but we'll see how it goes. First of all, we need to define friendship. We want to look at what friendship is and our need for it before we look at it in the context of marriage. My dictionary defines friendship this way: one attached to another by affection or esteem. And then a second definition: a favored or favorable companion. Now, I don't know how you respond to that definition. To me, it seems a bit shallow. Friendship today is something degraded. It's minimized. And the point I want to get across to you in this lecture is that friendship in marriage is actually much deeper than this, and very, very special. And you would expect, wouldn't you, when you crack open a marriage handbook, you would expect at least two, three, maybe four chapters on how to be best friends in marriage. I mean, in day-to-day life, Isn't that what a lot of marriage is? Being a true friend to each other. And yet I submit to you that in 100 marriage books, you'll be surprised to find one or two chapters in any book on friendship. I think in all the marriage literature, friendship is the most neglected theme. And that's sad because friendship is very important. Proper friendship is a biblical and a moral matter. A biblical and a moral matter. And so real friendship must always be kept within the biblical framework, biblical principles. To be each other's best friend while you're dating, and even more so in marriage, is actually a biblical mandate. You heard the condemnation of the woman who's nagging all the time from Proverbs 27 this morning, that she's like a continual dropping. Contentious woman and a continual dropping are alike. Well, in other words, that's said negatively. But positively, Proverbs also says in many places about the value of friendship. Friendship also within marriage. But that friendship needs boundaries. One of the boundaries, of course, in marriage is to be each other's true friend. We have to show loyalty and fidelity to each other. Negatively put, that means thou shalt not commit adultery. No fornication, no flirtation, no allegiance shown to a member of the opposite sex that is uncomely. So fidelity, that's one of the boundaries, one of the fences God put around friendship in marriage. So you must be faithful to your spouse, not physically, but you must also be faithful to your spouse emotionally and spiritually and psychologically. That is all involved in this comprehensive thing we call friendship. Now, it's not my goal today to set all the biblical principles of friendship. That's a whole book, really. The Bible actually speaks a lot about friendship, doesn't it? The book of Proverbs in particular. So, friendship is something that's hard to define. It's something that is a matter of trust and intimacy that you can better feel than put into words. A true friend, in my understanding, a true friend is someone that even if you haven't seen him or spoken to him for 6 months, you can pick up the phone, you can call each other, and you can talk over anything from heart to heart immediately as if there were no 6 month gap. And you can move from the natural to the spiritual, to the natural to the spiritual, without any artificiality. And you feel at home. A friend is someone you can unbosom yourself to. Speak from heart to heart. Well, how do you define that? It's a mysterious thing, isn't it? A friend is a gift of God. It's a special gift. You somehow get on the same wavelength, so to speak, spiritually and emotionally, and you understand each other. Sometimes, in true friendship, there's such a good understanding of each other that sometimes words don't need to be spoken in certain situations, and you know how the other person's feeling. And that's particularly true when you live with your best friend. And you understand each other, and you feel comfortable with each other, close to each other. That's beautiful. So wouldn't we talk about friendship and marriage? I mean something more than mere companionship. I mean something more than a physical relationship, certainly. I mean something very close, cozy, intimate, sharing, kind of oneness. Friendship lies at the core of the whole idea, these two shall be one. You can't be one with another without being each other's best friend. Now, we have a need for friendship. Point two on the outline. We have a need for friendship. I just read to you from Proverbs Faithful are the wounds of a friend. A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. The sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. My own friend and my father's friend forsaking that. All this is just in one chapter. But there are many more examples in which the Bible speaks about friendship beyond Proverbs. I like some of the biblical examples. Perhaps one of the best examples in marriage is the friendship of Zacharias and Elizabeth. The Bible says in Luke 1 verse 5 that they walked together in all the commandments and the ordinances of the Lord blameless. What a marriage. Isn't that beautiful? They were eye to eye, heart to heart, and how to walk. You don't sense from that any disagreement, do you? Any fighting over, you know, shall we go this way or shall we? No. They were centered on the Lord. Let's do the Lord's will. My dear husband, my dear wife, what does the Lord want us to do? That's the core of a good friendship. When both husband and wife really want to do the will of God and are helping each other to do the will of God. Like we saw Thursday night. Well, the Bible exalts friendship, also other kinds of friendship. Friendship in a healthy way between women or between men. Think of Ruth and Naomi. What an interesting friendship. Mother-in-law. It's the closest friend of Ruth until she married Boaz. They had a beautiful friendship. And what about the friendship of David and Jonathan? It was said it surpassed the friendship of women, the friendship of a marriage. It was so intimate. There's a real bond there between these two men, in a healthy way, of course. So the Bible tells us that we need friends. We don't need a great number of friends. We all have a lot of acquaintances. I'm sure that you could say with me that there's hundreds of people that we call our friends, but we call them friends fairly loosely, don't we? They're acquaintances, we know them fairly well, we like them, we have a certain love for them. But they're not people that you would tell your deepest secrets to. You can't do that, you just can't spill your guts to everybody. A friend is a gift of God, I said. So, if you have too many friends, real friends, the Bible says in Proverbs that you are likely to be broken. You just don't have the time and the energy to sustain a large number of real friendships. So you can try to spread yourself too thin in terms of friendship. A friendship takes time to develop. Sometimes people say, well, I don't need friends because I've got my husband, or I've got my wife, or I've got my family. And it is true that if you're close as a family, that will take up a good big portion of your time, and you don't have a lot of time for friendship. But still, everyone needs a friend. No husband or wife can meet each other's total package of needs. You see, God has designed us to be social creatures. And that involves friendship. Now, the best friend, of course, is God Himself. Adam and Eve were intimate friends with God before the fall. They walked with God. They talked with God. Asaph could say in Psalm 73, whom have I in heaven but thee? There is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. He didn't mean that he didn't want anyone else on earth, but he meant in comparison to God, God was his very best friend. Now, in our fall, we lost, of course, friendship with God. And it's only, you know that, I'm sure, through regeneration, through being saved, that we regain friendship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll be saying something about that in more detail at the end of this lecture. But that friend, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible speaks of him as sticking closer than a brother. Jesus is the soulmate of his people. But not on the same level, but like an elder brother, one you look up to. But out of Christ, God's people can find soulmates in each other. Not every child of God is going to be a soulmate of every other child of God, at least not in this world, the world to come. Not everyone is bound equally to another personality. One child of God will be more attracted to another child of God than another one will be. I think of it this way. Even Jesus had his best friends. He picked out 11 who were faithful as his apostles. And of those 11, there were many times he took just 3 further into the intimate circle of friendship. And if it was legitimate for Jesus to do that, it's legitimate for us also to have special soulmates, special friends. Now, in the times of Plato and Aristotle, ancient Greek culture, then a great deal was made of friendship. In fact, Plato said, "A friend rises above family members and even above your spouse." Now, I believe that's an unbiblical concept. Ideally speaking, maybe realistically that's true in many cases, but ideally, a husband and wife are to give themselves to each other as best friends, Ephesians 5. But today we've gone to the other extreme of Plato and Aristotle, and today, in our media-saturated and media-driven world, friendship is often depersonalized. And we live in a pretty friendless world. People often don't even know their next-door neighbors. And they don't try to cultivate friendship. And they deprive themselves. So, I think we need to fall somewhere in between these two extremes. Plato's extreme and this present world. Friendship, and we'll talk more about that later, friendship with others is important, but not all important. But certainly, friendship with your spouse is essential for healthy daily living. All right, that leads us then to the actual issue at hand. How do we stay best friends in marriage? And I want to use the theme of sharing, the word sharing, as the key to unlock the development and the maintenance of this close friendship. I believe that's the best word we can use here. Now notice the question is, how do we stay best friends in marriage? I am assuming that when you dated, you were each other's best friend. I can't imagine that you married someone and could say to someone else, "Well, I'm marrying my 6th or 7th best friend." I don't think you'd marry under those conditions. So when you were dating, you were very close. You had a close friendship. You talked from heart to heart. You could talk over everything, I'm sure. But what happens in marriage is that so many people begin to take each other for granted, particularly when children come and their lives get busier and their work lives get busier and they go separate ways. They get multifaceted responsibilities, and before you know it, they develop their own areas of interest and they do very little together. One day they wake up and they say, "You know what? My wife, my husband is no longer my best friend." Well, the question we're asking then, if that's your case, is how do we restore what has been lost? The good news is that with proper counseling, proper understanding, proper effort, you can restore a relationship to the highest point it has ever reached in the past. So, if you marry the person who was your best friend, you can restore best friendship, at least to that degree. Hopefully, well beyond that, with time and with biblical principles. Now, think back to just before you were married. You spent a lot of time together, didn't you? You talked a lot together. You gave each other gifts. Gave each other lots of hugs. You gave each other all kinds of tokens of friendship. But some of you, the shoe's going to pinch a little bit here, some of you stopped doing it after you got married. And you're suffering the consequences now. And what I'm saying to you is that if you really want to get back to true friendship, this is one thing you can begin to do right away. Friendships take a while to build, remember, and a broken friendship takes a while to rebuild. But right away, you can begin purposefully, willingly, and lovingly working at your friendship, sort of as if you were dating. Giving each other time, kind words, little tokens of friendship, hugs. You see, the problem is, you knew when you were dating that friendship didn't come automatically. Your relationship didn't grow automatically without effort. Why do you think that your relationship is going to maintain itself and grow now without any effort? It just isn't going to happen. It still takes time. It still takes effort. The marriage form says, "The Lord God bless this your work in your relationship with your spouse." So, to be each other's best friend is an investment. It takes daily cultivation. Daily sharing. So if you don't share with each other every day, you can be sure that your relationship is going to go downhill in terms of friendship. Jesus himself says that in the Bible. He himself intertwines friendship with the theme of sharing. Listen to John 15, verse 15. "Henceforth, I call you no longer servants, for the servant knoweth what his Lord doeth, but I call you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known to you." I want you to grab hold of that. All things I've heard of my Father, I've made known to you. I've shared them with you. I've kept no secrets from you. And because I've shared them with you, I now call you my friend. You have my heart. You have my inmost thoughts. You're my friend. Interesting, isn't it? Some time ago, there was a woman who said to me that when her husband had been gone a few extra hours longer than she thought on a certain occasion, and he returned home, she said, "Where have you been?" And he gave her this answer: "I didn't ask you where you were today. You don't have to know where I was." That's real helpful for building friendship, isn't it? Can you imagine this woman? And she said, "I asked it innocently. I wasn't trying to be suspicious. I said, you know, where have you been?" The door is slammed in her face. Not even telling your spouse where you were, much less sharing what happened and your inner feelings and your joys and your hopes and your sorrows. I mean, this is a straight F in terms of friendship effort. So Jesus says, friendship is sharing. Sharing my thoughts. I held nothing back from you. I tell you my whole heart. I call you friend. Now, I've got several subpoints. And number one, in friendship, we share ourselves. Not just a little piece. We don't tithe our life to our spouse. We share ourselves. I look at it this way. Your spouse is God's peculiar gift given to you. And you have to treat that gift as the treasured gift of God. That means you are to enjoy each other. And it means you are to give yourselves to each other. Well, how can you enjoy each other? How can you give yourself to each other if you don't spend time talking together? If you don't spend time being together? If you don't spend time walking together? If you don't spend time sharing your mind together? It's impossible. It's no wonder your friendship degenerates. You need togetherness. Now, a sharing of yourselves means that you are to share what's on your mind. You're to share your thoughts. You're to share your time. That makes you vulnerable, doesn't it? Makes you vulnerable. When you share your deepest thoughts. You see, friendship is not maintained by a push of a microwave button, a 10-second push, and things get warmed up and everything's fine. Friendship is not an instant. Friendship is not a fast food commodity. There are no rush orders in friendship. Friendship has to be baked and cooked, if you will, slowly, gently. That is, if you're going to get the flavor you're looking for. Now, another important thing in sharing yourselves is that you should be making all your important decisions in marriage together. It's not to say that the man doesn't have the final word in terms of headship. We talked about that at length. What I'm saying to you, a wise man will not just go out and make major decisions without his wife's counsel. I know of one man who went out and bought a brand new car every other year without telling his wife. Just came home, parked in the driveway, and she was upset with him every single time. They didn't have the money for it, yet he went right ahead and did it every time. And he just kept picking away at their friendship, destroying it by not consulting and including his wife. It's foolish. So speak heart to heart. Talk over major decisions. If you can't come to an agreement on a major decision right away, give it some time. Give it some time. It should be very, very seldom that a man actually has to implement a fairly substantial decision when he's married to a wife who fears God that would be contrary to her desires. He should be able to move into a mutual decision. Secondly, true friendship is built not only by a sharing of ourselves, but a sharing of faith. A sharing of faith. And I've listed here four areas that I think apply to sharing one's faith. First of all, to share your faith, I believe, means that you are only to begin dating someone who is, at least you have a good hope, is a true believer. We are not to be unequally yoked. That means we are not to marry people whom we do not have reason to believe that God has begun His saving work in that person's heart. That's number one. Number two, sharing one's faith means that you shouldn't marry someone who has a different set of religious convictions than what you have. That too is part of the unequal yoking. A person can be converted, still have quite a different outlook on life than another converted person. Happily, they're united in union to Christ, which is the main thing, but they can have very different views. One can be a Lutheran and have very different views of the sacraments than one who's Reformed. A very different view on baptism and other things. And these things need to be talked over. And one needs to be very careful here not to marry a believer who has some major differences in theology from another. There has to be a shared faith. But thirdly, and beyond this, and now I'm speaking in the marriage state, there needs to be a sharing of faith in terms of sharing of spiritual experiences, spiritual frustrations, your spiritual pilgrimage. And that needs to be done in an ongoing way. That means you need to pray together aloud. The wife also needs to pray in front of the husband. You need to hear each other pray. You need to talk about the things of the Lord. If you want to be bosom friends, soulmates, you can't do it without not talking about the main thing in life. And so you talk from heart to heart to your partner about what's going on inside. You talk after a sermon, what the sermon meant to you. Just don't turn it into a critical session. Talk positively. What does it mean to me? How can I learn from it? What did I glean from it? You talk after family devotions. You talk after you read together a portion from Ryle or somebody. Share your inner feelings. If you're feeling one day like you're just a dreadful sinner today and you grieve over your indwelling sin, tell your partner, "Will you pray for me especially today? I'm such a sinner." And that should bind you together because you're both sinners. Or if another day you feel a certain love for the Savior, maybe you get up and you read your morning devotion, and my wife does that to me sometimes. She tells me what that morning devotion meant to her that she read at the breakfast table. And what a wonderful thing that is, to hear that my wife has already been with the Lord, has already felt communion with God in the morning. Makes me love her all the more. Friendship. Sharing. From heart to heart. Now, I want to stress this because one of the saddest things in the ministry is that when a marital partner dies, and usually it's the husband that dies, you know that. We've got very few widowers in this church. It's almost always the husband that dies. And I talk to the widow, and I say something like this. Has your husband ever shared with you anything about his relationship with the Lord? And it's so, I just cannot tell you, it's, your heart just sinks. It's so tragic. You feel such a letdown when the widow says, no, he's never shared anything. And I might say, you mean he's never talked to you after sermon? He's never talked to you after you've read the Bible together? He's never asked you about your own soul, how you're doing? He's never... And she cuts you off and she says, in 53 years of marriage, never one word. And you're dumbfounded. Please, 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 don't let that happen in your marriage, men. Talk to your wife. Ask her how she's faring spiritually. Tell her how you're faring. You want to be each other's best friends, don't you? You can't be. If you don't do this, another letdown experience I have as a minister sometimes, although it's kind of good in a way, but it's not quite as bad as the first one, but you're going on family visitation or something and the husband or the wife opens up and tells you all their spiritual experiences in front of the spouse and in front of the children, and one of the spouses or one of the kids looks at the dad or the mom who's talking and says, Dad, or wife, or husband, this is the first time I ever heard this. First time? All these years you kept it to yourself? You didn't talk? Do you realize how many times I've been in pastoral situations where children have been sobbing? Big masculine men have been sobbing beside me in a chair and saying, if only my dad would say something about the Lord. He's on his deathbed. He's never said a word. Sometimes even communicants. Don't let that happen. You want to be close to your family. You want to be close to your spouse. Share what lies on your heart. Your joys, your struggles, your needs, your fears. And then fourthly, a shared faith, I believe, means that we are to be spiritual guides to each other. And by that I mean, we are to seek to bring each other more and more to the feet of Jesus. We are to encourage each other, to seek the Lord. That's real friendship. One of the best examples here is Mark 2. Remember the story of the paralytic? Four guys got in a corner of the mat and they all carried this paralytic to Jesus. Jesus said they were real friends. Friendship is inventive too. And so is faith. And by faith, as friends, these men found a way to break open a roof and they, for the press of the people, they let this man down. Can you imagine? Jesus is speaking, all of a sudden a man comes down through the roof. And lays at his feet. And Jesus forgives his sins. And heals him. And the sermon stops. Just like that. But God works wonderfully. But these are real friends. Real friends bring us to Jesus. And what a blessing when you have a spouse who yearns to bring you to Jesus, who gently restrains you when you strain, and who gently helps you to look more to Jesus through prayer, through gentle words. What a blessing. So what does that mean in marriage? It means if you're a real friend and your spouse is down and your spouse is discouraged, that you take her by the hand and you say, honey, let's go down and pray to God. You get down on your knees together at 3 o'clock in the afternoon and you storm the mercy seat And you ask the Lord to help your spouse, to lift up her spirits, to help her focus on Jesus. Think that binds you together? Of course it does. So you don't say, well, wait a while. I'm busy now. Tonight we'll talk about your feelings. No, you make room now. You give it priority as much as you are able. You promised when you got married that you will assist your partner in all things that belong to this life and a better. And you see, those two belong together. And we know that, of course. Deep down we know that because we're Heidelberg Catechism people. And we hear Lord's Day 1 every year or so. And every year or so you hear the minister say, don't you? That I only comfort in life and death. And he says to you, this comfort is a comfort that belongs together. Life and death. Something that's good for time and eternity. Well, same thing it is with friendship. You want a friendship that will last forever. You won't be married to your spouse in heaven, but you can be friends in heaven. You can be friends in heaven. And so, you see, you want to train your spouse. You want to lead your spouse to what is best for your spouse in this life and best for your spouse in the life to come. Well, those are the foundational elements of becoming best friends. And we'll go from there next time as we look at a shared troth next. Does anyone have a closing question or comment? Yes, no. Yes, if your family doesn't support you, then Peter gives counsel in 2 Peter. You continue to walk godly, praying, continue to pray that God will use you to win them over. But it may take a long time, and it may never happen in this life. Hezekiah, I'm sure, prayed an awful lot for that rebellious son Manasseh, and he was dead 15 years and Manasseh came to know the Lord. But on the other hand, God can do it right away. So pray on. Let's pray. Lord Jehovah, we do bow before Thee and we do lift up those people sitting here whose thoughts have been multiplied under this talk. Perhaps some who thought it's just too ideal to be true. Others who have spouses that don't fear God at all. Oh Lord, please help them with all the cares and all the burdens to exercise obedience and a godly walk in front of their spouses and to pray on that Thou wilt break through and convert and be a wonder-working God. Please grant that also for children who've gone astray. But Lord, we pray that such people may not be discouraged by this talk, but actually be encouraged to know what is possible, to know what to pray for. And do bless those marriages in our midst who have some of this, but need to cultivate so much more spiritual fellowship. Lord, help them to do so. Especially when both people fear the Lord. Don't let Satan get in between and put a wedge in between the spiritual fellowship. But let it be augmented. And let it grow and flourish. Help us, Lord, to be truly best friends with our spouses. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.